Good morning. We are back in Ruth for the last chapter, Ruth chapter 4. Not the last sermon, though, because we've got two more weeks with George and Nick as they pull together some of the big themes in Ruth. So we've been journeying alongside Naomi and Ruth, two widows, through their tragedy, and we now get to their triumph at the end of their story. And it's a redemption story. And we all love a story of redemption. And that's one of the major themes of the book, I think we've found, that God's fingerprints are all over this story. He's up close and personal. And there are redeemers all over this story. We're going to think about some of them this morning. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, I wonder what you do on a Saturday night. Now, I know that many of you are out clubbing. Imagine. You might go to the pub, but many of you, I suspect, will be in front of your telly on a Saturday night, right? Any Strictly fans? Love Strictly. Oh, yes. We love Strictly when it's on. Gladiators at the moment. Who's loving Gladiators? Bit of a throwback. I remember that from my youth. We love that. Years gone by, before Becca went to uni, we would make a family habit of watching Britain's Got Talent. Any Britain's Got Talent fans? Yes. Will that flick to the next one? Can you flick me to the next one, please? It helps if I actually turn the flicker on, doesn't it? Yeah. I read something this week that reminded me of a previous Britain's Got Talent act. This chap, the Canadian illusionist Darcy Oak, you probably don't remember him. What he does is he makes doves appear as if from nowhere. Oh, yes. I thought for a little bit of entertainment factor, we'll just have a little watch of Darcy Oak doing what he does best. There he is. So he's taking something from his pocket. He's lighting a feather. And there's a dove. How do you do that? And there's two doves. How did you do that? And the judges are looking gobsmacked. He's taking a tissue from his pocket. He's rolling it in his hand. And there's a dove. How does he do that? Amazing. Amazing. How do you do that? Amazing. Now, I suspect that's the only bit you may remember from the sermon this morning. Why include that clip and the doves? Well, I include it because I read this in a commentary on Ruth this week. Ruth 4 is something like an illusionist multiplying doves before an audience. And everything we've read so far, we come to this chapter expecting to find a redeemer. But as we read, a second redeemer materializes, then a third, and then a fourth, and even a fifth. That got me thinking. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea of a guardian redeemer, the safety mechanism, as it were, that God puts in place in the law from Leviticus 25 to help those in your family who'd got into difficult circumstances. The guardian redeemer was the person in the family that you could turn to when your possessions or your land were in danger of being lost. And they were responsible for buying back family land sold in a crisis. They're responsible for buying back enslaved relatives. They were even responsible for providing heirs, think this through, for dead brothers and caring for relatives in difficult circumstances. And it was entirely for the benefit of the person who was to be redeemed and not the redeemer. So back home, there is land belonging to Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, and none of the women can claim that because they're women. Boo hiss. There are no sons left. They've all died. No husband, no one. So according to the Redeemer law, a relative could purchase the land and then marry Ruth with the goal of producing an heir who would receive the land as inheritance, keeping it all within the family name. But in order to get the land, you get the girl as well. Boaz, as we've learned, is a relative, but he's not the closest relative. There is someone else who is a closer relative. And Nick read so beautifully what happens next. We have Redeemer number one. He is considered so unimportant, he's not even named. We don't get his name. We don't say Bob comes along, stage left. We're not told who he is. He's an uncredited extra in this unfolding drama. We heard the story. Boaz is sitting at the gate of the city where all the business happens with the elders of the city. He is transparent and visible with witnesses. As we left it last week on the threshing floor, later the same day is where we are in chapter 4. We get this sense of urgency, this idea that Boaz wants to sort stuff out and get things decided. He's an honourable man. Mr. Potential but unnamed Redeemer enters stage left and enters business conversations with Boaz. It looks attractive, this little bit of land. And he wants it. Why wouldn't you? It's a gift on a plate. But then he hears it comes with extra baggage. Ruth, the dead man's widow. Now, we hear this with very different modern ears. It's quite problematic, really, isn't it, to hear of women being included in a land deal. All the men are laughing. It's actually not very funny, really. But in the context of the day, this isn't unusual. This isn't unworthy. The guardian redeemer law was there for the safeguarding and the protection of women like Naomi and Ruth. But no named redeemer number one doesn't want the baggage of a wife he's not met yet. And he says this. At this, the guardian redeemer says, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And that's within the remit of the law too. But look at the difference between the two, Mr. Boaz and Mr. No-Named Redeemer. Boaz obeys the law of love because he loves God and he loves his neighbour. Mr. No-Named Redeemer is only bothered about what's going to happen to his own estate and his own inheritance. Boo hiss, Mr. No-Name Redeemer. So that's our first redeemer. Our second is the hero of the story, Boaz. Redeemer Boaz. Although he's not called that here. He is in chapter 3. His actions show, I think, where his heart is at. And it involves sandals. There's a custom, as we heard in Israel, that concerning redeeming and exchanging. And to kind of shake on it, you offer your sandal. I don't know how you feel about feet. Remember, this is a custom where, you know, dirty floors, donkey poo, sandy ground. I'm thinking Boaz has got clean feet at this moment. He doesn't need to Febreze his sandals. Anyone else Febreze their sandals? Just me then, okay. So to shake on the deal, he offers his sandal. He agrees to be the guardian redeemer, to uphold the family name. In verse 10, he says this, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. It's an act of integrity, of generosity. And I'd like to think of love at this point, but let's not make this a rom-com. Scripture does not mention that. And it's a story of grace upon grace. Remember, this is a relationship between a poverty-stricken foreigner who has taken on her mother-in-law's faith in God as her own and is now being blessed by the whole neighborhood as one of theirs. It's a real turnaround. God redeems her situation by using the people he puts before her. They are his hands and feet. Boaz does the work of God in this story. If you've been redeemed by God and you class yourself as his, then we are called to act redemptively in the lives of others. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly. If we've been redeemed, we are to do our bit in redeeming others, in being the hands and feet of God, in telling people about the good news of Jesus, in being kind and gracious, in providing food for those who are ill, in doing the things that we've heard of in our stories earlier on. Boaz does the work of God, and that changes the course of a whole family line. We'll get to that in a moment. So that's two redeemers named, one with no name, one with a name, and the hero of the story. This next one might surprise you. Oh, hang on, not that one, we've done him. Redeemer Obed. Now, if you are listening carefully, you may have heard this. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." Now, I think that this day doesn't refer to the sandal swapping day, but it refers to the day that this new baby is born. So it could be said that our third redeemer in our story is a baby, the child that Ruth gives birth to. And you might be thinking, well, why is he a redeemer, Louise? Well, think of everything that's happened since chapter 1. Naomi and Ruth's lives are unrecognizable than they were at the beginning of the story. Remember, at the beginning of the story, Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and scripture says that she is empty and she is bitter. Great, empty and bitter. Now, at the end of the story, she is full and she is full of joy. She's now a grandma. Obed is a redeemer in a way because he restores the family line. Without an heir, the family line, the name would be lost in the mist of time. He restores that legacy. He is a gift of God. Life was empty, now it's full. God is good. Okay, third redeemer. We're getting through our redeemers. Number four is David. He's mentioned in there as well. Now, not specifically called a redeemer, but readers familiar, if you're familiar with Judges and Ruth, you might recognize his role as a redeemer. Nick read some beautiful words of genealogy. We heard them. We heard the names of the line of Perez and lots of words that are difficult to say. And I'm so pleased I asked Nick to read that passage and not me. Although Ruth, the book of Ruth, was only written in or around the time of David, the events of Ruth happened much earlier in time, during the days of the judges. And you might remember from previous sermons, the judges are there because the kings were useless. They were there because the kings didn't do what they should be doing and let things go to rack or ruin, didn't provide stability or wisdom. So that's why the judges were put into place. But the judges went the way of the kings. Things went from bad to worse. When would there be someone who would make everything right again? The answer lies in our closing genealogy, in David, the righteous king that restores what God intended. We're told in Scripture that David was a man after God's heart, which is mostly true. There's a little blip involving Bathsheba, but mostly he's a man after God's heart. Which comes to a lovely close to the end of the book of Ruth. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz would never know the jigsaw pieces and the human stories that God was moving in the background. From Naomi and Ruth's perspective, things seemed messy, but that was because God hadn't finished yet. God's plan is always bigger than what me or you think. Thank God. And sometimes we get all navel-gazily. It's not a spiritual gift. And we think about the mess that our lives are in, and we forget that God has a bigger picture. That whatever it is now is not the end of the story. It's a comma. It's not a full stop. We don't always get to see the end. This is not the end with David. It's the end of chapter 4, but it's not the end of the story. Because the ongoing genealogy does not stop with David. The book of Ruth teaches us to trust God when life is messy, because God knows what he's doing. Amen? Even when we don't know what God is doing, even when we can't see it, Which leads us to our fifth and, of course, final redeemer. David was not the end of the story, because he is simply foreshadowing a greater ultimate redeemer, Jesus, who isn't mentioned by name in this text, but the author of the book knows him quite well. There's another important genealogy in Matthew, which links all the generations, starting from Abraham, the great grandfather of Israel, and generation by generation names people, some of which Nick read in our passage earlier. It links them all. There is Boaz and Obed and Ruth and Jesse and King David. Names you might recognize, like Hezekiah, to names you might not, like, oh, I don't know, Azor, the father of Zadok. All the way, generation after generation, until we get to the end of the story. To Jesus, the Saviour who would be born in Bethlehem. Where was Ruth and Naomi? Bethlehem, shocker. And would fully and finally redeem his people from their sins. If the human author of Ruth wants the readers to see David as the happy ever after, the Holy Spirit wants us to see Jesus. I read this week. The events recorded in chapter 4 are the things to which everything up to this point has been leading. Everything in this chapter is designed by God, the Holy Spirit, to direct our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. I love that. Everything points to Jesus. Yay! We have one family, just one family, being redeemed in Ruth. In Jesus, we have humanity and every family being offered redemption. And that is good news. The band are going to come in a moment to lead us in worship again. Worship to our Redeemer. Our first song is about the God who saves us, who mends our brokenness, who redeems our failures. That was seen in the story of Ruth, and it's seen on the cross of Christ. Amazing grace. We're going to sing about what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. Yay! Woohoo! That is good news for you, for me, for the world. And we're going to sing about the call to make this Redeemer the cornerstone of our lives. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Now, if you don't know this Redeemer cross-wearing king as your cornerstone redeemer, I would love to have a chat with you over coffee. Jesus is our redeemer. He saves us from the power of sin and death, everything that binds us, everything that weighs us down, and he offers us the best news. Like Boaz redeems Ruth and her family line, Jesus offers you the same. A new start, a new beginning, and a future that is secure. Ruth reminds us to trust God even when you can't see it. And our Redeemer Jesus reminds us to place our trust in the power of his nail-scarred hands. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for all that we have been reminded of you in the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Thank you that you weave the course of human history and our history into your rich tapestry, and you have our everyday and our future days in your very hands. Help us to trust you afresh. Help us to trust your story of redemption for us, for those we are praying for, and for the world. We worship you, Lord Jesus.